Michael Card said something to me that all of you would understand.
He said,
is there a place for this?
He said, you are the most unpriestly priest I've ever met. And I told him, I said, I take that as a compliment. And he said, I meant it as one.
The COTR is muted. I may have accidentally muted everybody. The phone is muted.
That just happened.
Okay.
Are we, is it working?
We're getting better.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, this has been a wondrous day of
text,
things not going right.
I could text my mom, but she's probably busy.
Ordinarily, I would be preaching with my iPad up here, but I won't be doing that today since it's on the island in the kitchen. I was so proud of myself. I made a list knowing that Father Bill and Miranda wouldn't be here today. All the things I was going to need to do, I made the list, and I set all my stuff down there, and I came through and picked it up and walked out to the car and got in and drove off. And it wasn't until I started unpacking here I realized I don't have my sermon.
Oh.
But it does exist in the computer, so I've got a small laptop up here, which ordinarily we would be doing that feed from. So, and of course, I'm used to swiping things with my finger, and Microsoft hasn't done that yet with their computers where you can do it on the... It's funny because they invented it, but they don't have it. It'll be on the next year's, they said. So you get to just start pressing the little button and going up and down. But it's... I got here this morning and I was realizing all the things on that list. You know what? It's not just what Father Bill does to set up for the worship. It's what Miranda does to set up for the worship.
Yeah.
And then I would remember something and then I'd start doing it. And then I'd get a phone call and then it was just a wild time. And I just said, Lord, this is exciting. Thank you. You're supposed to give thanks in all things, even when it's not going quite right. One of the things I did want to mention in light of this gospel reading this morning is that, and you'll understand it in a minute, it's really hard sometimes to get rid of people. You know, the ones you don't like, the ones that aren't like you, you know, or you don't want to be around. And I'll... 26 February, it's coming up, but no one will be celebrating this. 26 February, 1569, Pope Pius V issued a papal bull, and it was the title of the bull was called The People of the Hebrews. And in that, since he was the ruler of the papal states and of the Catholic Church, he ordered all Jews who would not convert to Christianity to leave Rome. And if they didn't, they had 90 days. And in the papal bull, it said, it's full of compassion, it said, if you didn't leave in 90 days, they'll confiscate all of your property and you will become slaves of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, just to warm your heart a little bit, he died 3 years later and Gregory reversed this when he came in. Yeah. But he had some issues with them and threw them out, but not all of them could go because they needed some of them to help run the institutions and those jobs that they had. And so it really wasn't as large as it sounded. And there is a joke about Pius V I'm going to share with you. Not that there, I think every pope has a joke, but Pius V, he ordered all to leave, but he was challenged by one of the rabbis. He said, our people don't want to go. And this is one of the little things that's not known about Pius, is that he was an amazing mime. And he challenged that rabbi to a debate in front of St. Peter's. He said, meet me out there and we will have a debate in mime. No words. And if I find your theology sound, you can stay. And so they met out there, the little entourage with the rabbi and the little entourage with Pope Pius. He allowed the rabbi to go first. And the rabbi did this. And so Pius looked at it and studied it for a moment. And he did this. Now the rabbi looked at him and did this. So Pope Pius studied that for a moment and responded with this. So then the rabbi held up an apple. And the Pope held up the chalice and the paten. And he looked at the rabbi and said, "You and your people can stay." And he walked back, and the people gathered there with Pope Pius said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, the rabbi began by saying, 'The Lord our God is one.'" He said, "That's sound theology." And so I said, "Yes, but he is a Trinity." And so then the rabbi responded by saying, "God is Emmanuel. He's here with us." And I responded by saying, "Yet he rules the heavens." And then he held up the apple to show the sign of the fall. And I held up the chalice and the paten to show the means of our salvation. He said, "That's sound theology." And the rabbi walked back to his group and they said, "What happened?" And he said, "I have no earthly idea." He said, I looked up and I said, "Not one of us is going to leave." And he said, "I'm giving you 3 days." So then I told him, "We're staying here." And he said, "Get out of town." Then I held up my lunch. He held up his. It is hard to get rid of people sometimes. And Jews and Gentiles have been pushing each other around for millennia. I mean, from the time that Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land and started pushing all of those Gentiles out, they've been shoving each other back and forth. And we can see evidence of it in our gospel text today. It's not readily something that would jump out in your mind because we're thinking of other things. But there's that fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Did that catch your ear? Galilee of the Gentiles? The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, I'm sure all of you readily have that image of the map of the tribes in your head. I know I do. I go to sleep looking at in my mind. But in the northern part of the kingdom, when they divvied up all the land, on the coast you've got Asher, and then you've got Zebulun and Naphtali in the area of what comes to be known as Galilee. And through the centuries, that was the route that armies coming from the north would take to go southward. And that happened a lot. They can't go around them because then they're out in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan. They've got to come down the Jordan Valley and run right through it. And they were always, always being crushed and pushed around and shoved by those Gentile armies as they came through. Circumstances that were way beyond their control. There wasn't really anything they could do about it. It's like they were the Rodney Dangerfield of the 12 tribes. We don't get no respect. And if you don't remember Rodney, look him up on YouTube. They were constantly downtrodden, even by their own people. When Solomon was king to make peace with the king of Hiram, Solomon gave away 20 cities in Galilee. Zebulun and Naphtali pushed around more than the others. And many scholars believe that throughout the history of Galilee, more often than not, there were more Gentiles living in the area than Jews. And that's why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, some translations will try to soften that up a little bit. They'll say Galilee of the nations. Sounds better, doesn't it? In Greek, it's the same word. The word for nations is the word for Gentiles. It's Galilee of the Gentiles. And that mixed race was true even in Jesus' day. The Jews never succeeded in driving the Gentiles out of their land. The Greek city of Sepphoris, which is not in the Bible, but it existed in that time, less than 4 miles from Nazareth, a Greek city, and it was considered the jewel of Galilee. The people that lived there lived like the people in Jerusalem. Well-to-do. It was a great trading center. But from this Galilee, which is a huge cultural mix, it's mixed racially, it's mixed religiously, it's diverse in every way conceivable. From there, Jesus begins to preach the gospel. The perfect launching site for his message. Because these are the people who were living in darkness. Perfect place to bring light. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's near. Now, this is from Matthew, and we generally think of Matthew as the most Jewish gospel. And it is. It was written to a Jewish audience. But here Matthew is showing that the gospel is being proclaimed from a less than distinctly Jewish place, and it's being proclaimed to a less than purely Jewish audience. But it was here in this sort of worldly blender, Galilee of the Gentiles, that God in Jesus Christ began that proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus was announcing the kingdom that would encompass all kingdoms. And it was there. It was upon them. He made that declaration to a mixed audience throughout Galilee. And as I said, I mentioned Sepphoris being one of the great, it was of the four largest cities. Sepphoris and Tiberias are in Galilee, and they are both huge trading centers. And so into those cities came people from all over the world. Not just Romans and Greeks. They're everywhere. But people from all nations, every corner of the world, were present in Galilee. And they were the people who walked in the land of the shadow of death. And they were hearing, as this light was dawning, that the message of the kingdom of heaven was open to everyone. And that's not the prevailing Jewish theology of the day, that the kingdom of heaven would be open to everyone. Not even close. Even though when you read all through the Old Testament, you read the prophets and they talk about all the nations coming and frequently mention that, you know, it's through the Jewish people that the message will go out to the Gentiles, but that the Gentiles will come. And when you think of that, when I think of that, God is constantly talking about the Gentiles coming, the Gentiles coming. And so does Jesus. But then I always think of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? Sent to Nineveh. He hated the people of Nineveh. That's why he didn't want to go. He hated them. And then he goes and he preaches to them and they repent. And he was so mad at God. And he said, I knew this is what would happen. I knew this is what you would do. We don't want the people that we don't love to be part of the kingdom. And so gradually, I mean, they read it in the Old Testament. They would hear it in the synagogue. They would hear it from the rabbis. But it's not what they wanted. And it's not what they were expecting from the Messiah. But the Messiah comes and shows them that it is open to everyone. He went throughout Galilee of the Gentiles, my parenthetical statement, teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And so in this most Jewish of the Gospels, versions of the Gospels, if you want to follow me for a quick walk through Matthew, if you go to Matthew 8, a story everyone knows, a centurion came up to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? A Jew asking a Gentile if he should come to his house? Something that's forbidden? Centurion replied, Lord, and listen for this today in the Eucharist. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And nowhere, even among the Jews, had Jesus found such faith. In this same chapter, if you keep reading, Jesus goes across the lake. He goes to Gennesaret. And it's a great story, unless you're a pig. That this demoniac, whose name is Legion, is cast out, goes into the swine, runs down. They all run down and go for a swim. But the demoniac was a Gentile. He's in a Gentile land. And why would there be a herd of pigs? Gentiles. Gentiles. And it's one of the things, I belong to the Biblical Archaeological Society, so I get their magazine. And one of the ways they can tell in these settlements, how many Jews were there? Count the pig bones that you find. How many Gentiles were there? Count the pig bones. That's one of them. All right, let's go to chapter 15. And these are not, of course, the only time Jesus had encounters with Gentiles. This is a great one, though, because of the conversation. 15:21. The faith of a Canaanite woman is revealed. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. These are Gentile cities. And a Canaanite woman in that vicinity came out And Jesus ignores her because she's a Gentile. And a lot of scholars say what he was waiting for is to hear from the disciples what they think he should do. And, you know, send her away, send her away. She's crying out after us. And Jesus says to her, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And Jesus says, it's not. I mean, this is a terrible thing to say to anybody. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. Jews frequently referred to Gentiles as dogs. Because if you've ever had a dog, and I hope you do, the dogs except for mine will eat anything. Dogs will eat anything, and that's why they called them that. They're dogs. Obviously dogs don't eat kosher food. And so he literally calls the woman a dog, and then she says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And so Jesus casts out a demon in her daughter from a distance. An amazing miracle, an amazing story, an amazing way to show that the gospel is open to the world. And the last one I would say is, you know, verse 28, but most of you have, chapter 28, you have all memorized this. Go ye therefore unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know the Great Commission. But again, I point out to you, it could just as easily be translated, go ye therefore to all Gentiles. All nations. All nations are invited into the kingdom. Now, we haven't had much chance to talk about Epiphany, even though we're already to the third Sunday, because the first Sunday of Epiphany was the baptism of our Lord, and then we had our Feast of Our Lord, the Giver of Life, last Sunday. And, you know, this is the first time we've actually put the Epiphany green on, which is nice, because when you wear white on white, y'all can't even tell that we have them on. Kind of like the stole they gave me in the Army. We all wore camouflage. Well, the stole was camouflage. What was the point? No. I don't know. But Epiphany is about the revelation of who Christ is, of who Jesus is, that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. And it's about that revelation to the Gentile world, that He is the Savior of the world. Now, it's something, as Gentiles, we would do well to celebrate. We have received this revelation ourselves. At some point in our lives, we all individually receive that revelation. But here's a good question. For me, it's a good question for all of us. What do we do with that? What do we do with that revelation? Well, right now we're supposed to be rejoicing in it. Yay! But we're also called to live and to walk in it. We're called to breathe it. And we're called to proclaim it. You know, right after this passage that we just read, with the quote from Isaiah, Jesus calls disciples. Calls two sets of brothers. And I think it's really interesting that one of the brothers, though they're all four Jewish, Andrew, is a Greek name. That was the influence of the Gentiles in that area. Jesus calls us, and He calls us to proclaim the same message He was calling, that He was proclaiming. Now, I began this sermon an hour and a half ago. I began by saying, you know, it's really hard to get rid of some people. And that's a good thing. Because we're not called to get rid of anybody. We're not called to exclude anybody. We're looking to bring them in to the kingdom. We should be inviting them into the kingdom of heaven, into the same relationship that we enjoy and share with our King. Kingdom implies a king. And I want to back up just a moment to Zebulun and Naphtali. Point I meant to make. So I'll make it now. Throw it on at the end, you know, just extra. Throughout their history, they were overlooked. They were powerless. They were always victims of circumstances beyond their control. They were ignored. They were taken advantage of by forces that they could not contend with. And this is the other question. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been overwhelmed or ignored or taken advantage of by forces you can't contend with? It's still a dark world. And it still contains the people that we wish were not here. I think the people of Zebulun and Naphtali are like us. Or we're like them. Is that, yeah, these things do happen to us. And yes, there are people we don't like. Here's a partial list. People we don't like that we don't want around. But Christ invites them. All of the people who walk in darkness are called to see this great light and to come into this kingdom. Because that kingdom continues to break into the world and the light of Christ and that revelation is still going on. And it brings light and it brings hope into individual lives and into ours. And it's for everybody. Even those people I don't like. Even those that are our enemies. Can you imagine what the Jews around Jesus thought when he was dealing with these people? The Pharisees were constantly upset with him because of the company he kept. But we are called. You and I are called the same as Simon and the same as Andrew and John and James. As surely as they were called, you've been called and I have been called to proclaim that same kingdom. The kingdom that's open. It's open. And we call them in and we say, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here because our King is here. And if you want to know how inclusive it is, it's a kingdom that even includes me, the unpriestly priest. Amen.